Proverbs 27, verse 9 says, "Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel." It is difficult to overstate the blessing of having good friends. It is difficult to truly express how great that is. And not only good friends, in particular when we're talking about godly friends, friends who love the Lord, friends who put Him first, it is hard to put a measurement of how important that is. Notice what it said. A man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Good friends, godly friends, give good counsel. They give sound counsel to their friends. I want to talk about friendship this morning. Let's talk about the benefit of being friends with God's people. So much strength and joy can come from that. Think of the friends I made in the faith. You could not ask for better. You could not ask for anyone to share this life with to help you through it. Throughout the Bible, and hopefully we'll see this morning, we see the value of faithful friends. If you're there in Ecclesiastes 4, let's read verses 9 through 12. And then we'll come back and look at them individually. Let's go ahead and read the whole section. Ecclesiastes 4, starting in verse 9. "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." Looking at verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. So much more can be accomplished when people are working together. We know that in the physical. You take two people and put them out in the field and let them work, they're going to accomplish a lot more than one by himself. We see that. Spiritually, the same is true. Is it any surprise that when Jesus sent the 12 out to preach and to cast out demons, he sent them two by two? He understands this, that two work better together, they accomplish more. Think of times in studying with brethren and the benefit of this. I remember Matthew and I studied with some Mormons, some of their elders. This has been, a year and a half, 2 years ago. It's fantastic because it never fails. There'll be a verse you want to bring up and it just magically disappears from your mind. You've thought about it the whole time leading up into this study. I'm going to bring this verse up, and then it just kind of goes blank. But then the guy with you remembers it and he brings it up. It's fantastic. And then just that building and that lifting each other up and sort of filling in the spaces, filling in the blanks. So much good can be accomplished for the kingdom because two are better than one. Two are working together to accomplish more. It's easier to teach, and it's easier to get over it when you get doors slammed in your face. And sometimes that's going to happen. People don't want to hear truth, and you kind of get you down. You think, man, what am I doing wrong? And if you have somebody there with you, they can say, well, I know somebody else we can talk to. Let's go. And you don't have to get so weighed down by it. Two truly are better than one. Next verse there says, "For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him." Obviously, friends are a huge aid in the pitfalls of this life, in building us up and strengthening us. What about spiritual pitfalls? What about when you're falling spiritually? You're not where you should be. You're weakened. Friends then are invaluable. Galatians 6, verse 1 says, "Brethren, if anyone is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." That's the spiritual lifting up that we can do for one another. And then that last part in Ecclesiastes, "Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." One of my favorite verses, one of my favorite parts in the book of Ecclesiastes, there is strength in numbers. Even a pack of wild animals understands that principle, right? Christians certainly should. There is strength when we surround ourselves with faithful brethren. Turn to 1 Peter 5. Let's look at a verse together. 1 Peter 5. Thinking about this idea of strength in numbers with our brethren. 1 Peter 5, let's look at verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Satan is looking for an opportunity to consume us, looking for an opportunity to weaken us. And if he can catch us alone, how much better? How much easier is it for him? But when we surround ourselves by faithful brethren, that's harder. That becomes more difficult for him to do because we can feed off their strength. We build each other up. So let's think this morning. What about our closest friends? And I want you to do this for me. I want you to think about your five closest friends. Those, the five people you are closest to in this world. Are they faithful servants of the Lord? Could you go to 2 Timothy 2:15 and when it says be diligent to show yourself approved, when you think of your best friends, do they do that? Do they show diligence to show themselves approved before the Lord? Because they want to know how to handle His Word the right way. Is that a description of my closest friends? We'll come back. Think about it. We'll come back. But those friends too as well, when they stumble, are you going to stumble? Regardless of how righteous you are, there are going to be weak times. There are going to be times that we stumble. When my closest friends stumble, do they repent quickly and try to set themselves back on the path to righteousness just as quick as they can? Let's think about that. Are they strong in their faith? Let's look at some Bible examples of friends. Friends who were like that, godly friends. Friends like Jonathan. Turn to 1 Samuel 18. The friendship between David and Jonathan, it was strong. It was pure. It was a godly friendship between two men who loved the Lord. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Verse 3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And we think, why did they become so close? Why was there such a bond of friendship so fast between these two? It had nothing to do with their background. They're from completely different backgrounds. David, shepherd, son of Jesse, is, you know, not in any way from the same background that Jonathan, son of the king of Israel, would have been from. So likely their ages were pretty far apart too. We tend to think that they're the same age. Most likely not. Most likely Jonathan, he's established as a warrior in Saul's army. Most likely he's not the same age as the shepherd boy. He's a bit older. And yet immediately there's this bond of friendship between these two men. Where does it come from? Because it didn't come from their backgrounds. You know, it didn't come because they've been hanging out doing the same hobbies together. It came from their faith. David has shown his faith by defeating the Philistine giant, the Philistine champion, Goliath. You see that in 1 Samuel 17. Jonathan, which this story is not known as well as the other, Jonathan back in 1 Samuel 14, just he and his armor bearer decide to climb up a mountainside basically and attack a garrison of Philistines all by themselves. They end up killing at least 20 of them, just two guys. Jonathan goes up there because he loves the Lord. Because he can't stand this affront to the Lord, which the Philistines are. Their faith in God is what made that bond between them, what made it so easy for these men to become friends so quickly. Jonathan is going to be faithful to David, even though King Saul wants to kill David. He wants to kill him bad too. Let's look at a couple of examples. Same chapter. Pick up in verse 6. King Saul ends up being consumed with jealousy over David. Now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and joy and musical instruments. That would have been fantastic, that part. You know, he is celebrating too. King Saul is. The Philistine is dead. This Philistine who has mocked and just completely made havoc of the host of Israel is dead. Saul's happy, and you can imagine they come through the cities and here the women are coming out with tambourines and they're dancing and they're singing, and then the smile's about to fade when he hears what they're saying. Because they're not singing about him. Verse 7, so the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his ten thousands and David his ten... I'm sorry, Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands. Not so happy anymore if you're Saul. Notice the effect it had on him. Verse 8, Saul was very angry. The saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David ten thousands. To me they've ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. Did David want to steal the kingdom from Saul? No. He had no intentions of that. He just wanted to kill this Philistine that was mocking God. And yet already, here it goes. You see Saul's jealousy driving him. He's starting to make things up. He's going to become extremely paranoid. He is so afraid of David. Look at verse 12. Because God is with David. And Saul knows that God has departed from him because of the choices he's been making. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore he is constantly looking for opportunities to kill this young man. And yet all the while, Jonathan is loyal to David because he knows David is right. He knows he's in the right. 1 Samuel 19. Notice the point that it gets to. Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and all of his servants. So he's called his chief captains together. That they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, my father seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning. Stay in secret, a secret place and hide. I will go out and stand beside my father in the field. Where you are, I will speak with him about you, and what I observe I will tell you. And he goes and he tries to talk some sense into his dad. Verse 4, Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father, said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life into his own hands and killed the Philistine. And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and you rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? Father, you were happy about this. You rejoiced. You know he took away the shame that Goliath and the Philistines were bringing against us. You know this is a good thing. He did it for Israel. He did it for God. He did it for you. Why are you going to kill him when he's done nothing against you? He's done nothing wrong. You know, I admire Jonathan a lot. It is easy to side with family, right or wrong. No matter what they're doing. I mean, let's be honest. Isn't it easy to just take the side of family, even if they're wrong because they're family? Jonathan could have done that. Not only is this his dad, this is the king of Israel. You know, it's kind of hard to go against the wishes of the king, but Jonathan knows right, and he knows wrong. And he knows here that his father is in the wrong. We want to defend our family. We want to take their side. But sometimes family is living in sin, and we can't support that. No matter how close, no matter how much we love them, we cannot help them continue in their sin by agreeing with them. Jonathan won't do it here. He refuses to take his father's side. Even though it's his father, even though he's the king, he's wrong. Jonathan not only knows it, he tells him. He warns him about it. Extremely faithful in his loyalty to his friend David. That loyalty is almost going to cost Jonathan his life. Look at chapter 20, verse 30. Things continue to turn and Saul just gets more and more paranoid. Jonathan is going to make an excuse for David why David does not attend a feast that Saul has called. When Saul finds out about it, he's furious. Verse 30, Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan. He said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. That's his son. And this is in front of all of his captains. Can you imagine talking to your son like that in front of everybody else, embarrassing him and just belittling him like that? Remember, he's a warrior. He's a captain. I mean, he is a leader among the people. And you shame him like this in front of all of them. That's just the start. Saul continues, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he will surely die. Don't
don't you know, as long as David is out there, you'll never be king. It's not going to happen. One interesting side point. Apparently, Jonathan's faithfulness to the Lord and to his friend David means more to him than the kingdom. That's impressive. Very impressive. Jonathan's answer, verse 32. He answered Saul, his father, and said, "Why should he be killed? What has he done?" What has he done? Nothing. Verse 33, Saul cast a spear at him to kill him. The him is his son, Jonathan. He is so mad. He picks up his spear. It's like Saul doesn't ever go anywhere without it. And he throws it at his son to kill him. Can you imagine? Your child makes you so mad, that's fine. I'll just make him a permanent fixture on the wall. How dare you talk back to me, boy? This paranoia, this wickedness of Saul has taken him to this point. Of course, Jonathan gets up. He's furious. He leaves. He almost died standing up for his friend David. That loyalty is impressive. And it's based in a loyalty to the Lord. Jonathan continued to support David. We're not going to read all the instances. Because it was his friend. Because it was right in the sight of the Lord. Moral of the story is I need to find friends like Jonathan. This is the kind of person I need to surround myself with. Notice what drew them together. It wasn't sports, wasn't hobbies, wasn't talking about politics together. It was their mutual love and respect for the Lord. That's how they came together. If I want to find friends like that, I'm going to have to show myself as someone who has faith like that. Paul had friends like this. In Acts 24, Felix is speaking. He commanded the centurion to keep Paul, to let him have liberty. Told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. Even in such a bad situation, Felix knows Paul has friends who are going to come to him. No matter what situation Paul's in, no matter if it's a danger to their own lives, Aquila and Priscilla put their necks on the line for him at times. Regardless of that, because they love Paul, they're going to take care of him and going to help him. Even Felix knows this. A couple chapters later, chapter 27, the next day we landed at Sidon, Luke is writing. And Julius, a centurion, treated Paul kindly, gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. As soon as Paul has any freedom at all, he's given the ability to go to his friends, those who are willing to take care of him and support him in the work that he's doing for the Lord. Paul had those kind of friends. Friends like Jonathan. My closest friends in this world are Christians. They are. Which is not to say I don't have friends who are not Christians. I do, and I love them dearly. But the closest people to me in this world are saints. And when I am weak, just being around them makes me stronger. One of my friends writes articles on Facebook. He usually writes two or three a week. It amazes me. He's got a brand new baby boy. I don't know where he gets his time. He must get up at 4 and start writing then. But he does. And when I'm dealing with weakness, susceptibility to temptation or depression, I go and read his articles. Not because he's brilliant in and of himself, but because he takes Scripture and he teaches it well. Through his influence, it makes me stronger. You can't get that from friends who aren't godly. It's not going to come. You don't get that kind of strength from the world. If we do have Christian friends, do we make the most of it? Do you and I make the most out of the friendship that's available for us? Because who better to go to for prayers? Who better to ask to pray for you and for your friends and those you know than your brethren? Turn to John 9. Let's just look at one point. This idea comes up from time to time, and it's a good time to talk about it. Jesus, just to set the context up here. A blind man has been healed. Pharisees are mad about it. They come to the blind man and they're asking him some questions. The Pharisees don't want to give Jesus credit for being from God. That's basically what the whole thing comes down to. And the blind man, or the healed man, verse 30. He answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him." It's an important point. There are people out there who will say, well, you know, I don't serve the Lord, but I pray to Him from time to time. Why? Why? You don't love Him. You don't honor Him. You don't have any use for Him until things get really, really bad and you're going to toss a prayer His way? Really? What if you treat your parents like that? What if you treat your friends like that? How long are they going to put up with it? And yet we expect God to. And here you've got this healed man who says, look, this guy must be from God because God hears his prayers. We know God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners. God hears the prayers of His faithful. Don't you want God's people in your corner going to Him on your behalf? Paul did. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. He's an apostle. And yet he's asking his brethren, pray for us. We need your prayers. He does it again. The next book, 2 Thessalonians 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Pray for us that we can teach truth, that we'll have opportunities, that we won't be cut short by these wicked men who have no faith. Pray for us. An apostle asking for this. The Hebrew writer, turn to Hebrews 13. A similar idea. In this case, we have inspired men writing God's Word, preserving it for us. And one of the things, verse 18 of chapter 13, pray for us, for we are confident we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. Pray for us. Asking for that again and again. This does not work with unfaithful people. We need close brethren whose prayers God hears. One other thing. Certainly, we make the most of having the ability for them to pray. Their counsel is invaluable. The comfort and the wisdom that comes from the words of the righteous. We've been talking about this in Proverbs. There is nobody better in this world to talk through your problems with than faithful brethren. I mean, certainly we go to God and we pray and ask Him for guidance, but it's nice to have somebody you can sit down with who can walk through your problems with you. There's nobody better than faithful brethren. We see that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Those who fear the Lord are going to have a wise response to my questions. Proverbs 13. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. If we spend our time with godly people, it'll make us better. It'll make us wiser. Jonathan was faithful to God. He was faithful to his friend. Do we seek friends like Jonathan? Let's look at the other side. Are our, you got your five closest friends, are they like Jonathan? Or are they more like Jonadab? Do our closest friends show little to no interest in God's things? You mention the word holiness, they will laugh out loud. You start talking about righteousness, they will look at you like you just stepped in something that stinks. Like, well, why are you talking about that? Don't talk about that. Don't bring that up. Or maybe they just simply don't care at all. Maybe they're not aggressive toward God's Word. Maybe they just don't care. It's completely not on their radar. As much as the Bible commends good friends like Jonathan, it warns the faithful against wicked friends. Proverbs 12:26. We talked about this in the class this morning. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. You better be careful, saints, who your closest people are. You better be careful who you attach yourselves to. There's a warning there. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. True story. Absolutely, it does. Wicked friends can lead us straight to hell. Think about your friends. Again, that group. Do any of them ever help you sin? Do they bring up sinful ideas and try to talk you into it? Your closest friends, would any of them put you in a situation that could lead you to sin? Do they give us advice that puts us in the situations we don't need to be in? If that's the case, why am I so close with them? Why are they my closest group of confidants? Let's look at Amnon and Jonadab. Turn to 2 Samuel 13. David's son Amnon made a poor choice of friends. We're told in 2 Samuel 13, verse 3, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man. This is our introduction to him. Amnon had some problems. I'm not going to go into great detail about this. Just suffice to say he had some serious issues. He lusted terribly after his half-sister Tamar, to the extent that he made himself sick of her. All he could do was think about her all the time, constantly. He became physically sick because he was obsessed with her. When his buddy Jonadab comes to see him, Amnon tells him the situation. Verse 4 there. Jonadab speaking says, why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me? So he comes in and he's concerned about his friend Amnon. You look terrible, man. You look like you're starving. What is going on? Amnon answers him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Now, here is a point in time where Jonadab has an opportunity to do right. This is the point in time if Jonadab is a good man, is a godly man, if he's even remotely a decent guy, the next thing out of his mouth is, Amnon, you can't do it. You need to put this out of your head. You need to stop thinking about it. If you go through with this, it'd be a sin against God. It would be a sin against Tamar. It'd be a sin against your entire family. Bring dishonor to your family. Sin against yourself. You cannot do this. That's what a good friend would have said. That's what a godly man would have said. That is not at all what Jonadab says. He does the exact opposite. He comes up with a plan to help Amnon get Tamar alone. Drums up this scheme. We won't go through all of it. It sets up an opportunity where Amnon can take advantage of Tamar. How awful is this? Jonadab helps Amnon to sin, and where this ends up, a couple years later, it takes a little while. It ends up costing Amnon his life. He takes this bad advice from a bad friend. It ends up getting him killed because Absalom doesn't forget about this. It takes him a little while to get Amnon in a situation, but Absalom's men are going to put Amnon to death at a dinner table because of this decision which buddy Jonadab talked him into. These are not the kinds of friends we need. Because where's Jonadab when this is going on? Not getting stabbed at the table, from what we can tell. He's not there. He gives the bad advice and he's somewhere else. There are a lot of so-called friends in this world who follow Jonadab's example. Instead of warning us away from sin, they help us figure out ways to do it. They expose us to it. They make it easier for us to sin. And the Bible says of them, my son, do not walk in the way of them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil. Stay away from them. It's Proverbs 1, verses 15 and the first part of verse 16. Are your friends like that? They put you in bad situations. Do they ask you to join them in sin? If they are, they're not the kind of friends the Christians need. Still thinking about your five? Where are they falling in these two extremes? Are we friends with the world, or are we friends with the Lord? We will make a choice. We will be one of the other. James 4, verse 4, I have it up here for you. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You cannot have it both ways. Now, again, how many of our closest friends are children of God? How many of them are obedient saints? They've had their sins washed away. They are striving to do good in the Lord's sight. Do they make mistakes? Yes. Do they repent of them? Absolutely. Because they want to be faithful. If I look at my closest friends and none of them, none of those five we talked about, are faithful Christians, why? Why would I do that? Why would I surround myself with those who are not actively seeking the Lord's will? Now, I'm not saying that we cannot have friends outside of the Lord's church. Obviously, if we're going to teach people the truth, we're going to have to be around lost people and have a relationship with lost people. I understand that completely. I'm just saying, if all of my closest friends don't serve the Lord, maybe the problem lies within me. Maybe I don't like godly people. Maybe I don't like being around it like I should. Let's look at two verses that tell me what I should be thinking. Romans 12. This is speaking to Christians, by the way, to set the context up. Romans 12, talking to saints. Verse 10 says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." Brethren, be kindly affectionate to one another, to your fellow brethren, with brotherly love. That shows us the context there. In honor giving preference to one another. Who should we give preference to in this life? Our brethren. They are special. I'm afraid there are times we don't treat them like that. We don't think of them as that special spiritual family. God does, and He expects us to. One more verse to put with it. Galatians 6. Verse 10. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Again, just putting brethren a step higher. That special relationship we're to have. If I'm not doing this, maybe the fault lies within me. Most important, we need to be friends with the Lord. Abraham was. James 2, verse 23 says, "The scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Don't you want that said about you? That God would look at us and say, "That one is mine. He is my friend." Not that we're equals with him. Certainly not that. But a bond of friendship exists between us and the Creator of the universe. That will only happen if we obey the commands of the Lord. It's the only way we can be friends with Him. Jesus, John 15, verse 13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." I've been asking about our friends. I need to be fair. Am I a friend like this? Like Jonathan? First of all, am I a friend of God's? Does He look at me and see a child of His? If He does, am I a friend like this to my brethren? Do they see me as someone like David saw Jonathan, trustworthy and strengthening? How are we doing with our choice of friends in this life? Go ahead and get your songbooks out.
I have 26.